Let's turn in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 15. Isaiah chapter 15, we'll read this evening verse 1 through chapter 16, verse 14. Isaiah 15, verse 1 through chapter 16, verse 14. And let's go first to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Your judgments. And we're thankful for the good news that is found in Jesus Christ, who is judged for us who believe. And so cause every one of us to believe that we would not be judged under the judgments that are foreshadowed here in the nation of Moab. Rather, Father, we pray that You would give us life in Christ. And Father, we ask as well that You would humble us before Your throne. As we hear You speak, pray that You would work through Your servant and that You would grant him Your words. And that we would hear alone Your words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 15, verse 1, these are God's words. The burden of Moab. Because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night, Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. He has gone up to Bajith and to Dibon, the high places, to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads shall be baldness, and every beard cut off. In their streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloth on the tops of their houses, and in their streets every one shall howl, weeping abundantly. And Heshbon shall cry, and Elalah, their voice shall be heard, even unto Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out, his life shall be grievous unto him. My heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar and Hafer of 3 years old. For by the mounting up of Luhith, with weeping shall they go it up. For in the way of Horonaim they shall raise up a cry of destruction. For the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate. For the hay is withered away, the grass faileth, there is no green thing. Therefore the abundance they have gotten, and that which they have laid up, shall they carry away to the brook of the willows. For the cry is gone round about the borders of Moab, the howling thereof unto Eglaim, and the howling thereof unto Beer Elim. For the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood, for I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him, that escapeth of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land of Selah, to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment. Make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcast. Bewray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceaseth. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall a throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Therefore shall Moab howl for Moab. Everyone shall howl for the foundation of Kir-Hareseth. Shall ye mourn? Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmah. The lords of the heathen have broken down the principal plants thereof. They are come even unto Jazer. They wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. Therefore I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibmah. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon and Elalah, for the shouting for thy summer fruits and for thy harvest is fallen. And gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field. And in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. Wherefore my bowels shall sound like an harp for Moab, and mine inward parts for Kir-Haresh. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he shall come to his sanctuary to pray, but he shall not prevail. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of an hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be contemned, with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. Those are God's words. This evening, as we've been studying God judging the nations since chapter 13, we have seen His judgment promised, and it has come to fruition on those that we have studied thus far, Babylon, Assyria, and the Philistines. And now, of course, we turn to the Moab and the Moabites. The nation of Moab, the Moabites, were the people who descended from Lot's son through Lot's incest with his oldest daughter in Genesis 19. And if we were looking into a fuller account of Moab's destruction, which is promised here in these chapters, we would their ruin as well, we would go to Jeremiah 48, which we'll get to in a little bit. We'll read a verse from there. But Jeremiah 48 gives the fuller account of their complete destruction. But the first real great desolation upon Moab came not long after this prophecy in Isaiah by the Assyrians. And then later, they were completely destroyed by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. That's why you'd find it in Jeremiah 48. And what we see of Moab throughout history is an apostasy. Apostasy is turning away from the truth, and this turning away from the truth produces the fiercest, often the fiercest enemies of the church of God. And this is true of individuals who commit apostasy. It's also true of, as we call today, movements where there is a falling away from the truth that has been professed. These who fall away from the truth, even those who have professed and then fallen away and who commit apostasy and are often foremost enemies, are often the foremost enemies of the church. Now, apostasy is brought up because it describes the Moabites. Numbers 22 to 24, we have Balak, king of Moab, hiring Balaam to curse Israel and failing. Judges, Eglon, king of Moab, oppressed Israel for 18 years, and then Eglon was put to death by Ehud. And in the book of Ruth, God's sovereign grace displayed, as we heard this morning, revealed to babes like Ruth. When Ruth the Moabitess clung to Naomi to go to Israel with her, thy people, she said, thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. The first point this evening, the guilty judged. The guilty judged. The entirety of chapter 15 is a constant description of the utter ruin of Moab. The cities of Moab are destroyed in a night. Verse 1, it says, the burden of Moab, because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night, Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Two of those cities are mentioned. Not all of the cities are, but those two are mentioned, Ar and Kir. And they're brought to silence. They're laid waste in the night. City after city, that's the message here. The city after city in Moab were destroyed by the Assyrians. Verse 2, there's lamentation over their idols, which have been destroyed. Verse 2, he's gone up to Bajith and to Dibon, the high places, to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads shall be baldness and every beard cut off. And so it even mentions not just their idols, but their high places to lament. Why are they lamenting before their false gods? And that to no avail, because they're false. The description of the bald heads and the beards cut off shows forth great humiliation at the hands of their enemies. And then you look at verses 3 and 4, you see so much weeping. They're dressed in sackcloth. It says, in their streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloth on the tops of their houses, and in their streets everyone shall howl. Everyone shall howl, weeping abundantly. And Heshbon shall cry, and Alayla, their voice shall be heard even unto Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out. His life shall be grievous unto him. Even the soldiers cry out. His life will be grievous unto him. Then verse 5, Isaiah cries out for Moab in compassion. That's how great this destruction is. Isaiah is crying out in compassion for them. It says, my heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar and Hepher of 3 years old. For by the mounting up of Luhith, with weeping shall they go it up. For in the way of Horonaim they shall raise up a cry of destruction. Fugitives from Moab flee to the north, to Zoar. Talks about there a three-year-old heifer. A three-year-old heifer is unexperienced to the yoke. Right, kids? Now a yoke is will go around the neck of a cow or an ox, right? And be used for pulling a plow or something. You take that three-year-old heifer, and usually they'd be put in a yoke at a year old, not a 3 years old. And so this is a three-year-old heifer, a heifer not calmed down by having calves herself. She hadn't had any, right? She's a bit wild, and under the yoke then, for the first time after 3 years of not knowing it, she's not going to like that yoke. And she's kind of the three-year-old heifer is kind of like the epitome of a wildness in this context of the yoke. She's going to be miserable, if we could put it that way. That's the picture that is being described here. And so it is with Moab, where they would experience misery unknown before, suffering that they were not used to. And they would howl under it, be miserable. Verse 6, the waters, the springs are stopped up. There's no more water. The land becomes dry and barren, which means what? Famine, right? Verse 6, for the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate, for the hay is withered away. The grass faileth. There is no green thing. No green thing. Verse 7, they would carry all their material possessions to the brookside to hide there. In other words, as everything in Moab is being destroyed, city by city, they would take their possessions and themselves, and they'll go and they'll hide. Therefore, the abundance they have gotten and that which they have laid up shall they carry away to the brook of the willows. And then from what we heard in verse 2 of the howling, the wailing, verse 8, the crying goes all the way out. Not just will it be heard in the cities where the city after city is being destroyed in Moab, but it goes out to the borders of Moab, all the way around Moab, every place in Moab, throughout the whole nation. Verse 8, for the cry has gone around about the borders of Moab, the howling thereof unto Eglaim, and the howling thereof unto Beer Elim. And verse 9, there's more trouble. For the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood. For I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him that escapeth of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. Again, we see that word again, remnant. The remaining Moabites in the land, the remnant of them, there will be even among them destruction, blood, lions attacking. If there's any of the Moabites of the remnant who escape, the lions will get them. I'll send, Jehovah says, I'll send the lions upon them. There's no hiding from the Lord's judgments in Moab. Not even the remnant there. This description of Moab's ruin is a solemn reminder of permanent truths. The promise here of Moab's ruin and the destruction of many other places that we've never even seen here, never even heard about in the Scriptures until we came to the Scriptures and sat down and we read God's Word. This, friends, tells us what Jehovah, who is the God of heaven and earth, can do when He judges sin. If this is what the Lord can do in this world, in the present time, in this physical earth, world, universe, how much more in that which was that world to come, right? How much more weeping and gnashing of teeth can He cause in the world to come? And He will, friends, He will. Our Lord Jesus spoke of the reality of the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is the judgment of this God, Jehovah, to which you are exposed as a sinner without the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are exposed to that judgment. It is the judgment of this God who did this in chapter 15 and in chapters 13 and 14. He's the living and true God. And it is this God before whom all of us, all of you will stand at the day, on that day of judgment, the same God who brought the judgments upon Moab. You will stand before. And it's only Jesus Christ who can deliver you from the judgment. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver you from His just wrath, His judgment, His vengeance against your sin that you deserve. The Lord Jesus bore the guilt of sin, the wrath due to sin in the place of sinners. There's no hope apart from turning to Him by faith in His sacrifice. But here we see in chapter 15 the guilty judged. We turn to chapter 16. We see the second point, the nature of the guilty. The nature of the guilty. And that is, at least this evening, as we're talking about the nature of the guilty, we're looking particularly at the foundation of that nature. Not every aspect of the nature of the guilty or the sinful nature, but at the very foundation of the nature of the sinner who's guilty and thus judged forever before God. What is at the foundation of it? Chapter 16, verses 6 through 14. What was it that caused this terrible judgment upon Moab coming from God? What had Moab done to bring on such divine wrath? If we look at around the world, we would say, well, Moab was really no different than most other nations around the world, today even. They were really no different. And this we could say of Moab was normal. Moab is normal. What they had done was normal. My friends, normal is not always good. Normal is not always holy and right in the sight of God. It's true of God's judgment of a nation is judgment due to the sin of that nation. But the sin of Moab was no different than the other sins of the other nations. It wasn't that different. What is it that they had done? The very foundation of that guilty nature that they had. First, their pride. Verse 6. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. The pride of Moab led to wrath and cruelty, and also led to falsehood and pretense that would not stand in the end. The lies of Moab would not stand. This pride had led to pretense and to lies. You know, if you're not born of the Spirit, if you do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your pride does exactly the same thing. Your pride lies behind your delusions, your notions that your sin is not that serious in the sight of God. Where do you get that idea from? If you don't believe in the gospel, and you don't think, and you think, well, I do some things wrong here and there, but God doesn't really care. Where do you get that idea from? Where does it come from? The idea that God doesn't punish sin. Where does that come? And if He does punish sin, my sins are not that serious enough to deserve God's judgments. Where do you get that from? They are lies that you have embraced. And why do sinners embrace these ideas? It's because of the pride of the heart of man. You might even believe in those things, made up things, make-believe things. Where did Adam and Eve, as we read last Lord's Day, where did Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, where did they get the idea that they could hide from God, who's omnipresent? Where did they get that idea? In the midst of the garden, in the cool of day, the cool of the day, that they could hide from God Almighty, who's the all-present God. It's nonsense. It's ridiculous. But that's what the sin of pride does. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if your idea is that you are not a seriously guilty sinner before God, deserving of eternal judgment when you're an unbeliever, that comes from the pride of your heart, and it's fueled by the devil, the father of lies. And so you defend yourself against the gospel, and you set up your barricades, saying, which are excuses, and you're saying, I have my own religion, but what is your own religion worth if it's not the infinitely valuable gospel of God? It was the pride of Moab that brought this judgment. So verse 7, it says, therefore shall Moab howl for Moab. Everyone shall howl for the foundations of Kir-Hareseth. Shall ye mourn? Surely they are stricken. Kir-Hareseth with their vineyards would mourn. Verse 8, for the fields of Heshbon languish and the vine of Sibmah. The lords of the heathen have broken down the principal plants thereof. They are come even unto Jazer. They wandered through the wilderness. Their branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. And so these vast vines, great vines of Moab, would be ruined, he's saying. Verse 9, Isaiah, who had the Spirit of Christ, again has compassion against Moab, for Moab, his neighbor, Judah's neighbor. It says, verse 9, therefore I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibmah. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon and Elalah, for the shouting, for thy summer fruits, and for thy harvest is fallen. These are the same tears that we ought to shed for the unbelievers we know as we pray for them. Right, and here is Isaiah shedding tears over those neighbors of his, the nation neighboring his, who don't believe. All the rejoicing when the harvest time came. Right, when harvest comes in the scriptures and in most all societies, there is joy. There is great joy because of all the that God has provided. Or if you're in another, you have another false god, you're worshiping and rejoicing in that god, even though you should. But there's always great rejoicing. But all that's come to an end. Right? There's no more vine, there's no more water, there's nothing. There's no vineyards. The rejoicing of fruit harvested, well, there is none. Verse 10. And gladness is taken away and joy out of the plentiful field. And in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. All that rejoicing to cease. It's all stopped. The places were places of rejoicing, places of great activity during the harvest time, but it's all stopped. It's ended. In verse 11 it says, wherefore my bowels shall sound like an harp for Moab, and mine inward parts for Kir-Haresh. The bowels. We haven't talked much about the bowels. That's the Hebrew speaking of your emotions coming up out of and welling up from what's in your heart. It touches the emotions, your affections so deeply that you're stirred up. You feel it in your stomach, in your bowels, and you're the core of your being, right? Isaiah is here contemplating the ruin of Moab, and his feelings are like a harp kind of melting away from Moab. But what is it that Moab had done, right? The first thing we've seen here is their pride, verse 6. Their pride. The second thing, they sought the wrong solutions. They sought the wrong solutions. Verse 12, it says, "And it shall come to pass when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he shall come to his sanctuary to pray, but he shall not prevail. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of an hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be contemned with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble." Now, Moab, here they have their pride, and then when they see there's a problem, all these cities are being destroyed, they go and seek after the wrong solution to the problem. They sought the solution, verse 12, in the completely wrong direction. They went to their high places. They went to their high places and they weep there and they lament there. Remember the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, how they cut themselves. But here they're weeping and they're lamenting on the high places and they're weary with it. And they go into the sanctuary of their false gods anyway to pray. And of course it says they don't prevail. The Moabite does not prevail in their prayers before their false sanctuary and their false worship before their false god. You want to know that you are delivered from the wrath of God, that your sins are forgiven, right? That you have eternal life on your way to heaven, not hell, not damnation, as long as you seek such knowledge outside of the truth, outside of biblical Christianity, and the truth of God's Word, you shall never find it. That's what he's being said here. Your prayers don't prevail. Everything of your religion is nothing to the Moabites. The truth alone is found in God's Word, and it's found in Jesus Christ. These Moabites wearied themselves. They were praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. Exhausted themselves, and you can weary yourself, and also false religion as well. And in praying to a false god who's not the God of the Scriptures, and it says here, it will avail nothing. It will all be done in vain. It's worthless. Like Ecclesiastes says, you'll be no nearer going to heaven at the end of that than at the beginning, when before you even began to pray. The nature of the guilty. The foundation of all of it is pride in seeking the solutions to those problems that come in the wrong place. A third point, the only Savior of sinners. The only Savior of sinners, the only Savior of the guilty. Go back up to verse 1 of chapter 16. Verse 1, it says, "Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land of Selah, or from Selah to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcast. Bewray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceaseth. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established. And he shall sit upon it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness." So here in between chapter 15 and what led the guilt to the guilt of Moab in chapter 16, verses 6 through 14. Moab is counseled. Really, they are given the free offer of the gospel here in these verses. But they are counseled. And this counsel was not heeded by Moab at this time, but it would be in due time, at least in accordance with its foreshadowing. But Moab, for context, Moab was known for its sheep. They had myriads upon myriads of sheep. When Israel, the northern kingdom, had the upper hand over Moab, Moab paid tribute to Israel, the northern kingdom, in sheep and lambs, sometimes 100,000 sheep at a time. But in verse 1, they're told to send their sheep into a different direction. Verse 1, it says, "Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land of from Sela to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion." They're told, here's where to send the tribute. Here's where to seek peace, right? When they sent their sheep to the northern kingdom of Israel, they were seeking peace. Don't attack us anymore, northern kingdom Israel. Don't attack us. And so here's our tribute to you so that you won't. They're seeking peace. But here's a different place where you need to seek peace, Jehovah says. This is the direction you should be looking at, Moab. Through Sela of Edom to Zion, to Jerusalem, to Judah. Otherwise, verse 2, their women would be fleeing south like birds cast out of their nest and fluttering there on the ground. What's all that about? Again, they had sent sheep to Israel, the northern kingdom. But no, the Lord says, verse 1, it should be to Judah, the southern kingdom. Not literally. We'll see in a moment the meaning, but we need to get the picture first. Send the sheep to Judah in the south. Verse 3, take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday, hide the outcast, bewray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end, the spoiler ceaseth, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. And there were times when those of Judah fled to Moab. We know one of them, Naomi and their family fled to Moab, and that's how Ruth came to come back to the land of promise. But there were times when Judah fled to Moab, the people of Judah fled to Moab and sought refuge in Moab, and Moab is now being told, these are the people to look after. These are the people to take care of. To provide shelter for. Verse 4, let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. A shield, a sheltering place. Right? They're to be a shelter from the sun. A protector from the extortioner. But what's this all about? Right? There's the picture. But what's this all about? It says, the spoiler ceaseth. Right? The oppressors are consumed out of the land. Before some of these people of Judah, right in the past, they had sought refuge in Moab. But the situation now has changed because Assyria and then eventually Babylon is going to come and destroy you, Moab. And so although it is pictured as Moab looking after Judah, it's actually Moab now that needs Judah to look after them. But not literally. Judah. But the one in verse 5, who's from Judah. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. Who is the he in verse 5? It doesn't say, but it's the throne of David. This is saying that in Judah, that Judah, which had sometimes depended upon Moab, in Judah there is one who would sit upon the throne of David, and the Moabites should seek refuge in him. If you are to be delivered from these attacks, from the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and not come under judgment, then you are to look for your refuge in this one who is from Judah. And it's speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who now sits on the throne of David, the forever throne. This is saying that the kingdom of God's grace, the truth of God, the truth that is as it is in our Lord Jesus Christ was in Judah. It was in the line of David that the Savior was to come. The throne of David pointed forward to, we know, of the Savior. Right? 2 Samuel 7. The many Psalms, right? We could go on and on. Isaiah 9, we just heard about the throne, His government, right? Christ the Savior, who would come and accomplish redemption, bearing the guilt of sin, and be exalted to the right hand of God, the Father, as King, and head over all things to the church. And so this is speaking of the truth being in Judah. The truth is found in Zion, in Jesus Christ. The truth being where God had revealed Himself. The truth of the Holy Scripture, the truth of the Gospel made more manifest and fully manifest with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And Jeremiah 48, the very end, it says, "Yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab." And what that declares is this, that though God's wrath was threatened against Moab and the nation of Moab came to utter ruin, and Moab would not listen to this truth now, and though God would ruin Moab and send His judgment upon Moab, and yet Moab was representative of the Gentiles. They're representative of the Gentiles who in time, in due time, would come to the knowledge of the truth, who would come to the only refuge to be saved from this judgment. It came to the Son of David. The only hope for Gentiles was in the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as for the Jews. The only hope for anyone is in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ through His gospel, through His life and death. And that's why when you go back to chapter 14, verse 32, and it says, "What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of His people shall trust in it?" That the truth of God revealed in Judah, manifested in His Word and in His ordinances and His testimonies and His worship and the church, all pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. That truth revealed in Judah explains the continuance of Judah, the continuing, that is, of the church of God, even continuing unto the time of the New Testament and today. Right? We're part of the church today. In other words, biblical Christianity is the true and only true religion. It comes from God. It comes from Jehovah. That was true then. It's true now. And now that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and God has spoken in these last days through Him, Hebrews chapter 1, biblical Christianity is the truth. Everything else is worth nothing. Faith in the gospel is everything. It grants you all good. And everything else outside of faith in Jesus Christ is worth nothing. It avails nothing. You can have the whole world, but if you don't have faith in Jesus, it's all vanity. It's worthless. And that's what this is saying. If the Moabites are ever to be delivered from the wrath of God, from the Lord's judgments, it's by coming to the knowledge of the truth that is made known in Judah, that's made known in the church through the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, that truth which is found in Jesus Christ alone. Now you may despise, and many do, biblical Christianity, but there's no hope found anywhere else. If you will not have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no other gospel. If you will not hear that salvation is through dependence upon Christ alone, the sinless substitute for acceptance in the sight of God, and there's no other salvation. If Moab wouldn't have the truth made known in Judah, then Moab would be ruined. That's true of every single one of you here this evening. And for all peoples out there in the world, maybe you say, "This gospel doesn't appeal to me." But you see, God will not give you another one just because it doesn't appeal to you. If you don't want God's gospel, there's nothing else. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Or there's no salvation at all. Neither is there any name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the rock of salvation. There are those who stumble at Him as a stumbling stone, but there are those who learn to lean upon Him and rest upon Him for all their salvation by the work of the Holy Spirit and His grace, where they in Christ find alone forgiveness and acceptance in the sight of God. But there is only one. There's only this rock of salvation. If you're a sinner, if you're the guilty one due to be judged forever, then you are to come to this rock and find there eternal life in Christ by trusting in Him for your salvation. You must come to Jesus to be saved and come to Him now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your good Word. It amazes us often where You point us to Jesus Christ, even here, in the midst of Your judgments. And we're thankful that He received the judgments for all who believe on Him. And Father, we're thankful for Your mercy and Your grace. We're thankful for Your Spirit that You pour out. And we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit in great power today amongst us and amongst those that we go before in the coming week and even during the town festival Saturday and the door-to-door evangelism throughout this summer. We pray that You would bring great success, that many would hear the gospel even for the first time and be saved unto eternal life, that they would turn to the only refuge and the only rock of salvation, Jesus Christ, and that we would and be saved. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.